أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Last week we started about Prophet Ibrahim being instructed to build a Kaaba. Now I just wanted to take your attention. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Just wanted to take your attention to one of the verses that proves that Allah's house is built in an area that was known before they built the Kaaba as the house of God. Right? And that is when in Surah Ibrahim, when Prophet Ibrahim left Ismail and Hajra, right? This is in Surah Ibrahim, verse number, I think it's 32 or 37. You okay? عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Verse number 37 of Surah Ibrahim says, ربنا إني أسكنت من ذريتي بواد غير ذي زرع. So Allah, I have left my family members in a valley that has no growth in it. Total deserted valley. عند بيتك المحرم. When there was no Kaaba at the time. Remember, Kaaba was, alaykum salam, Kaaba was constructed by Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail when they were adults. So when Prophet Ismail was born, and it was at that time that Prophet Ibrahim took the Hajra and Prophet Ismail and left them in that area, he said that I have left them in a valley that has nobody living around it, no dwelling, and next to your sacred house. So that means there was no structure, no stone, nobody living there. But Prophet Ibrahim knew, just as Allah told them, this is my house here. So that spot where Allah's house was then built, when Prophet Ismail grew up, that spot was already in the eyes of Allah, known to Prophet Ibrahim as the house of God. So I just wanted to draw your attention to this particular evidence in the Quran, which shows that the Kaaba may not have been there as a structure, but the spot on which the Kaaba was built was known as the house of God even before the structure was built.
So the word used for house here must be different to house.
Of course, Baitika, you see, house, the Bait is used as something that indicates central, you see, house is, according to our understanding, house may be a place where we live, right, we reside in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using that word, my house, in terms of the property, in terms of proprietorship, in terms of a center, a focal point. Last time we discussed that this was a focal point for at least three kinds of people that the Quran talks about. The Quran talks about at-ta'ifin, wal-akifin, wal-ruk'a'ish-sujud. So in other words, those who are around the house do the tawaf, those who are away from the house face the house when reciting prayers. Something that is the focal point in the acts of worship of all Muslims. So that is the general understanding. House was not meant as something that he resides in, but house something that he can use it to focus the people around him. Now, last time we finished up to verse number 140, 126. فأمتعه قال ومن كفر فأمتعه قليلا ثم أضطره إلى عذاب النار وبئس المصير. Today we continue and we start with the verses that says وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. This is where the du'as of Prophet Ibrahim start, and you will see that from here on there are certain du'as that Ibrahim recites, understanding the significance of the act that he is performing. Remember, we said last week that the act that he was doing, that he was performing, he was building the Kaaba, that was a wajib act for him. Because it was just like Salah is wajib for us, building the Kaaba was wajib for him and Prophet Ismail, because they were commanded by Allah to do so. And therefore, all along, Prophet Ibrahim is in a state of worship. And this is what we have to envision here. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was in a state of worship as he was physically building the Kaaba. To us, it may look like an act of a construction worker building the Kaaba. So when you look at it historically, you see, alright, he picked up blocks of stone, he picked up bricks or whatever, and he built it there with his son helping him. And therefore, we envisage a scenario where a construction is taking place. Whereas Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail, the two of them, are actually in a state of ibadah. And it is this that has to be understood, because you will see that in that spirit, Prophet Ibrahim is constantly asking for something. He asks for so many things. He asks for acceptance, he asks for forgiveness, for repentance, he asks for his progeny, he asks for imamat, he asks for everything. Why? Because he knew the significance of the ibadah that he was performing. He knew the importance of what he was doing. And therefore he struck an opportunity and asked. The best time to ask. And this is what we have to understand. The best time to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you are in an act of worship. Not before, not after. When you are in an act of worship. I know, namaz tani, you can't say, wala dhalin, rabbana ghafir. No, you can't do that, yeah? But it is at the frame of mind. Forget namaz. Forget salah. There are so many other acts of worship that we are doing without realizing that we are actually in an act of worship. Mustahabat. Because we sometimes make it, you know, we make it a habit of ours to be doing certain things ritually. Without realizing that this is an act of worship. Listening to Azan is an act of worship. Attending a funeral prayer is an act of worship. Attending Nikah. We're not talking of reciting or no. Attending is an act of worship. And it is during these acts of worship that we have the opportunity to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll see how Prophet Ibrahim exploits that opportunity to ask for the best things one could possibly ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's look at the verse. The verse says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. Again, the "is" is reminding us, taking us back to the time, and again we are talking of a good time. We talked about this last time. "Is" is a word that is used by Allah for two things. First of all, it is reminding the Holy Prophet, remember this time, and most likely it is talking of a good time, a ni'mat. Right? Otherwise the word used is "idha". The word "idha" is used when it could be punishment that is going to come on the day of judgment. Right? Or when Allah uses the word "id", He is talking about something that good that happened and reminding the Holy Prophet that this took place. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. Now, الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ is the blocks for the houses, right? He was building, the قَاعِدَ is actually a foundation. قَوَاعِد means bases, right? So, إِذْ يَرْفَعُ الْقَوَاعِدَ, he was raising the bases for the house. وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. Now here, he could easily have used the names twice together, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to define the actions first and then slip in the name of Ismail. Meaning that the primary person assigned this particular task was Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ismail, you can call him an assistant, a helper, whatever you call him, but the primary person who performed this particular task, for which the whole world remembers him up to the day of judgment, building the Kaaba, is Prophet Ibrahim. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ. That is why Allah decides to associate that particular act with Ibrahim's name alone first. And then says, wa Ismail, and Ismail as well. It doesn't reduce the status of Ismail. Ismail was a prophet, was a pious person, but this stage, this particular task was assigned primarily to Prophet Ibrahim. Yes,
Allah. Who set the foundation?
Who set?
The foundation.
Ha, who set the foundation? Salaam. Who set the foundation? Because when you talk of foundation, you're talking. Are you talking in construction and engineering terms?
Yes.
No. There was no construction in engineering terms. When we say, you see, like we say, the foundation was laid. In other words, the place was known, the spot was known, right? Now he was exposing this spot by building a structure. So those four pillars of the house of God were in an area that was known even before Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail grew up. I mean, when Prophet Ibrahim dropped Prophet Ismail, left Hajra and Ismail there, he said, I am leaving them next to your house. So that area was known. Now, Prophet Ibrahim has been asked to now bring it up, to manifest it, by building a cube, a structure around it. So that is what is the verse is not talking about the foundation structure as we understand in construction engineering. No, it is talking about how Prophet Ibrahim yarfa'ul qawa'ida is now manifesting what was already there, the spot of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet Ibrahim is asked to do that, and Ismail al-Islam. And the first words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here, he says, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Mind you, Allah is describing the construction phase. Allah is not talking about a completion phase. Allah did not say here that when Ibrahim had finished building the Kaaba, he asked for رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. No. He said, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ. That means when he is doing that particular process, when he is actually raising the foundations of the Kaaba, at that time he says, oh Allah, accept this from us. Sincerity for any particular act that we're doing demands from us our attention and focus on Allah from the beginning to the end, not after the beginning. From the beginning to the end. Such that any time in the middle of any particular act we're doing for the sake of Allah, in the middle of any particular act, if we were just, you know, suddenly asked this question, why are you doing this? We would have no hesitation in saying it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in this dua who is showing to us, when you ask for acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't necessarily have to ask at the end, alayhi salam shaykh. You don't necessarily have to ask for acceptance at the end of the act. Mind you, again, if you're comparing it to namaz, during namaz, you can't say this, taqabbal, taqabbal, no. We say after namaz, taqabbal Allah, right? So namaz is an action where we cannot break it to do anything, but it is the frame of mind. And forget namaz, there are so many other acts of worship during which we have to have that consistency in our intention from the beginning to the end. And where an opportunity strikes, where we have the opportunity to pray for acceptance, we should be praying for acceptance even during the act itself. It doesn't have to be up to the end. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Now these are the du'as. These are special du'as when we recite, when we do tafsir of this, tadabbur of these verses, you find that Prophet Ibrahim has asked for something very profound, very deep in this. عَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. ربنا وجعلنا مسلمين لك. Right now, if you look at the Arabic, if you look at the Arabic, make us Muslims. So what? Were they not Muslims? Were they not Muslims? رَبَّنَا جَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Their initial prophethood could not have come if they were not Muslims. This kind of Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing here, that Prophet Ibrahim asked, is a status that is the highest status. It is not the Muslim. You know, the first status of being a Muslim is when somebody says kalimat shahadatain. When somebody says la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, he becomes a Muslim. The two things that happen immediately. You know what happens? One, his blood is saved during a war. And two, nikah is allowed with him or her. These two, so somebody can say la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah purely for convenience. Just so that these two get declared. Their life is saved, spared during war, and nikah is allowed with them. This is the first phase of Islam. Then comes iman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, when says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ the verse says, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَمْ بَلْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمْ مَا يَدْخُلُوا الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. The verse that says that when people came to the Prophet and said, Inna nahnu amanna, we have brought faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, sorry, say you have become Muslims, but iman has yet to enter your hearts. It has not entered. So iman is even a higher phase than the first level of Islam. And then you go on to, getting higher and higher until there comes a time when you are again in the state of submission. Now this Islam is the actual submission that we translate loosely the word Islam. When we talk of Muslim and we say Islam is submission to the will of Allah, that is not the first level of Islam, that is the highest level of Islam. That is a level where when Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was asked to slaughter his son Ismail, the word Allah uses, when he was asked to slaughter his son Ismail, and he took the knife, and he blindfolded his son, and he put the knife on the neck of Ismail alayhi salam. That is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا, that you have truly obeyed my orders. Right? Now, what word does he use? وَسَلَّمَ. Again, the same word. That when they, that both of them, submitted their will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. subhanahu wa ta'ala. This kind of submission is a total submission to the will of Allah, where not only my parts of the body, because that's fine, you know, many people can achieve that status by saying, you know, my state, my parts of my body are Allah's, whatever He wants I will do, right? But not only the body, not only the actions, but there comes a time when even the thoughts of a person are surrendered to the will of Allah, saying that whatever Allah wishes, I have no complaint. You know, the words in dua, I'm trying to remember the dua. Yes, the dua Abu Hamza Thimali. It says, Ma ana wa ma khatari. Who am I and what are my thoughts? When we say that, oh Allah, we are pleased with whatever you give us, when you reach that level of Islam, you wonder, who am I to tell Allah that I am pleased with you? You see, there comes a time when I can say, yes, I am pleased. That is a lower level of faith, where I am trying to appease myself by saying, I am pleased with whatever Allah is doing. That's fine. I'm trying to explain to myself that it is Allah's doing, and because I cannot understand the wisdom behind this action, I am pleased with whatever. Ridham bi qada'ihi wa tasliman li amri. Ridham bi qada'ihi, happy with what He has done. But who am I to say I am pleased with Allah? Tasliman li amri. That I am giving up not only my body, not only my properties, not only my actions, but even my thoughts, the whole being of me is submitting to the will of Allah. Therefore, whenever anything happens where my faith tells me it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has wanted me here, there is no reason to be sad about it, to complain about it, nor to say I am happy with you. There is contentment where life just carries on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what you want, try me again. Next. That is the level of Islam that Prophet Ibrahim is asking for. رَبَّنَا جَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ. That we make us amongst those who have totally immersed, totally submitted to you. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. And from my dhurriya. My dhurriya. أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. You know, these words are very strong words, huh? Because these are the words of Prophet Ibrahim. And from my progeny, make there a whole ummah that will submit to your will. Which ummah is this talking about? Remember Prophet Ibrahim, Abu Anbiya. After that you have Prophet Ismail, you have Prophet Ishaq. And this divides the Jews and the Muslims, right? When we talk of, you know, ancestors, the Jews come from Prophet Ishaq into Prophet Ibrahim. The Muslims come from Prophet Ismail. And when Prophet Ibrahim says, make from my progeny an ummah that surrenders to you, muslimatan lak. And this is something we have to understand, that we as Muslims, Prophet Ibrahim is our father. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of Prophet Ibrahim, He says, millata abikum. Millata abikum. Abikum, everyone. Your father. Milla means property, huh? In Gujarati, baap ni jagir. But in Gujarati, it means, it is used, the connotation or bad connotations, baap ni jagir, but property. It actually means property. Millata abikum, that means this, all that the Prophet brought, the Holy Prophet brought, was from Prophet Ibrahim. And that is why this dua that Prophet Ibrahim did was for us, for all of us. رَبِّ جَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ ومن ذريتي أمة مسلمة لك وأرنا مناسكنا. You know, أرنا مناسكنا. Manasik is, I don't know if you've heard the word, manasik is like manasik al-hajj, you know, where you have, nusk is ibadah. Nusk is act of worship. Manasik is plural, which means acts of worship. Arina manasikana. Why is it called manasik al-hajj? It is not called a'mal al-hajj, right? Why is it called manasik al-hajj? Because Prophet Ibrahim used this word here, wa arina manasikana. And show us what we are supposed to do here. Arina manasikana. Now he's asking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mind you, if Allah had told Prophet Ibrahim through wahi, this is what you have to do, this is how you have to do, right? Then it would have been like guidance and wahi in any other thing. Here Prophet Ibrahim is asking for arina manasikana. That means show us. How to do it? Show us when to do it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Jibreel, who did every act that we're still performing up to today. Hajj. Tawaf around the Kaaba was shown to Prophet Ibrahim by Jibreel. Although the concept of tawaf was there. Why? Because remember, don't forget, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Ibrahim, make a house here which I will make it a firm place for those who are doing tawaf, for those who are just going to stay around, akifin, wa ruk'i sujud. So the concept of ruku', the concept of sajda, the concept of tawaf was there during the time of Prophet Ibrahim. And Prophet Ibrahim, all he asked for, all he asks is show us. Mind you, ira'a, you know, in Arabic, ira'a means to show, right? Prophet Ibrahim had a very special status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When in another verse somewhere in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِنُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ. That we will show Ibrahim. Again, the same word, ira'ah, nuri, arina. That means show us, right? We will show Ibrahim malakut as-samawati wal-ard. That means we will not show him just the sky and the earth. We're going to show him what lies behind it, right? So Prophet Ibrahim was empowered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to penetrate what we as ordinary human beings normally see as skies and stars. Beyond that, what is there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the power. Here, وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا, he is using these words not only to show what kind of acts we have to do, but to be empowered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to see the wisdom, the fruits behind which these actions. So every act that was done by Jibreel in front of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Oh, here I must stress, because I know you guys are stressed out, you're tired. I must stop here, pause here, just to ask a question now. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا. Tawbah. And I want at least four different versions here. What is Tawbah?
Return.
And no one word answers, please. Huh? I know a lot of your dictionaries here. Repentance. Return.
Turning.
To repent. So turning to Allah?
Turning to Allah.
Turning back
turning
to Allah?
To him.
Turning to Allah, not yeah. Turning back to Him.
I don't know about that. Therefore, return. Return to Allah.
Yes, so returning. There is a difference between turning and returning. So returning, that means I was with Allah and then I turned away and I'm now returning back to Allah. That's what Tawbah is, yeah? Musa, this is your understanding of Tawbah?
Yeah,
same.
Turning back.
Turning back, that's returning, yeah. Mohammed?
Nothing.
Sorry?
Nothing new to add.
Nothing new to add. What? Same? That? So you're all unanimous, yeah? So let me ask this question. And this is how we try and understand the Quran. Prophet Ibrahim is asking Tub Alayna. What is he asking for? Now try and break it down in Arabic. Huh? If I am returning to Allah, I am the one who is doing the tawbah, right? So in Arabic I would say Allahumma taqabbal tawbati, for example. Accept my repentance. Which is there in dua. Yet here, Allah, Prophet Ibrahim, he says, Tub alayna. Tub is the fi'al al-amr. You know fi'al al-amr in Arabic? When you command. Return. Tub, if it is return. Return to us. Tub alayna. So tawbah is not only us going back to Allah. Tawbah itself is a three-tier process. The first process is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns His gaze on us. Because of what we have done, because we are so sinful, because we have violated, because we have transgressed, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care twopence about what we have done. He will just carry on looking at others. And He only looks at those who are looking at Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to those who turn to Him. But what happens when we are in an act of sin? When we have defied Allah, what then happens is that Allah stops looking at us. Therefore, to get back to Him, we first need Allah to look back on us first. Tawbah is a three-tier process. The first process is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks back on us. Have you realized? Are you willing to come back? The second process is where we then open up and say, yes, we have repented. We do want to come back. And the third level is where He accepts us and says, fine, I have accepted you. And there is evidence of this three-tier process in the Quran, huh? Not only by this word. I'll take you back to Surah Tawbah. Surah Tawbah. Sorry. That is istighfar. Istighfar is different. The concept in Islam about istighfar and tawbah are two different things. Istighfar is actually the process by which you are seeking forgiveness. Right? And that process does not only mean astaghfirullah, it also means your decision to stop, repeating, it means repaying whatever you have done bad, you know, all those things. That totally, collectively form istighfar. But once you have started the process of istighfar, or are completing the process of istighfar, now you want to be back in the folds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is called tawbah. So there are two different things. Surah Tawbah. Verse number 118. The three people. Remember the story of the three people? وعلى الثلاثة.
ثلاثة الذين خلف حتى إذا ضاقت
عليهم. 9118. أما تين عيك؟ نيو نسي يجي على مصبر 9118 now This is وعلى الثلاثة الذين خلفوا. These are the three people who did not leave when the Prophet commanded them to go for war. When the Prophet commanded every male member of the society must go out to war, the three were left behind. The three did go. Now when these three did not go, what happened was that the women came out with their hijab, you know, chadar. You might as well wear this. And they were so embarrassed and humiliated that they stayed in their house, right? And when the Prophet came back, these people felt so bad because now there was a command by the Prophet as well that you will ostracize them, you will isolate them. They did not follow my command. In that, they felt so throttled, right? They sought forgiveness. They repented. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their repentance. This verse is saying Allah has accepted them back, right? Now, see how the verse says this. This is interesting. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضِ The earth throttled them, right? بِمَا رَحُبَتْ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ Their selves also, they were, you know, they felt constrained. وظنوا أن لا ملجأ من الله إلا إليه. They realized that there is no escape from Allah except back to Him. They disobeyed the command of Allah, they did not follow Allah, and as a result, all these things that were happening to them, there is no escaping from Allah's wrath except back to Him. ثم تاب عليهم ليتوبوا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked back at them. And look at the translation. The translation is interesting. He turned to them so that they may repent. Correct?
That they might turn to Allah.
He turned to them so that they may turn to Him. That means these three people, Allah turned to them first. Tawbah is a process where Allah turns to us first. Then we repent, and then Allah accepts the tawbah. Question here,
Tawbah? So how do you choose who he turns?
Good question.
Sorry?
So let's say if I...
How does he?
How do that repentance will not start until he looks at me first.
Yes.
Only he chooses to look at me first.
Yes.
I can't activate it to say, I'm ready.
How did he decide?
Or did he just say,
when you say Atubu ilayk,
does that start it?
This is interesting. Okay. Let's look at a practical scenario where, say, for example, I have sinned. Now what? Right? There is istighfar, of course, which goes without saying. And istighfar is where I want to erase my slate for the sins I have committed. Right? That process of istighfar is not as simple as saying astaghfirullah. The sixth imam says there are 10 things, right, before you can say astaghfirullah. And out of these 10 things, the few that I remember, one of them is that you stop doing what you're doing. Whatever it is, yeah? You stop doing, say lying for example, God forbid. You stop lying, right? You stop doing what you're doing, number one. Number two, you resolve you will not repeat it ever again. That firm resolution is also part of the process of istighfar, right? Number three, you repay your debts to Allah. Number four, you repay your debts to other human beings. Now these are part of the whole list. I don't remember the hadith ditto, but I can look up the hadith and bring this up. But it is an interesting hadith where Imam then says, وَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ قُلْ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ When you have done all these things, then say أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ Because that is the true meaning of seeking forgiveness. How else can we be true to our words of seeking forgiveness when today we say, oh, we're sorry, and we won't, you know, we'll not do it again, and this and that, and then next day, right? Back to Kutrani Pushi, sorry. Back to square. The thing is that we first have to clean ourselves. Resolve that we will not repeat what we're doing. Does not make us ma'asoom. We're bound to fall into this pit again. But the sincerity and the genuineness of what we say now is in the hands of Allah. I like an interesting part in Dua Tawbah, where when we're reciting Dua Tawbah, we tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say that as I stand here to repent in front of you, you in your infinite knowledge knows that I may violate this statement of mine. أَنَا فَاسِخٌ فِي تَوْبَةِ هَذَا اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْ هَذِهِ تَوْبَةً لَا أَحْتَاجُ إِلَى تَوْبَةٍ بَعْدَهَا. Make this tawbah of mine a tawbah that I will not need another tawbah for after that. That is the genuineness with which we are supposed to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, coming back to that, once the process of istighfar starts, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will feel the vibes from us. Let's take him back. It's alright. Ready to come back? There is no such process by saying if you do this, Allah will look at you. It has to be where that interest, that initiative have to come from us for Allah to recognize that this man is worthy of taking back, or this person is worthy of taking back. Remember, there are people who have risen very high in that world of spirituality, people who have risen very high and who have fallen down so ungracefully, yeah, so much that their example in the Quran is like that of a dog. Right? So it is not a question of how far high you go or how far low you are. It is a question of how sincere you are and how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open his doors. That is the bottom line. What we need to understand for tawbah is that whatever we do, the act of tawbah in our act of repentance, it starts from Allah. You know, in Kalimatullah, during these various conversations that Allah had with prophets, different prophets, yeah? Kalimatullah, these are words of Allah other than the Quran. In one of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa, thank him. Right? Thank him, shukr me. And Prophet Musa alayhi salam says, Ya Allah, كيف أشكر لك وأنت ألهمتني الشكر. How can I thank you when you are the one who will give me that inspiration to thank you? And you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? وبذلك شكر. Says, just by understanding that, you have thanked me, you have understood what I do. So whatever good acts, the moment we think, I'm a potter, we are doing it on our own, we are being good, right? We are still at that low level of faith, not realizing that even the good we are doing has to have the element of godliness in that. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has either inspired us to do it, given us the tawfiq to do it. That is why in Tawbah, this particular dua Prophet Ibrahim says, وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. So look on us, turn on us. You're the one who is the merciful Tawab, right? Prophet Ibrahim is not saying, accept our return to you, no. He is saying, you look on us. I want that favor from you. That's what I'm saying. When Prophet Ibrahim asks, he asked for the best things, yeah? He asked for things that were very profound, because these are concepts that Prophet Ibrahim understood very well. Right? And he is saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you look on us. You grant us that favor that you will look on us. And this is talking about the ummatan muslimatan lak. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Any questions?
First question is, Tawbat and Nasuha, if you've done sincere repentance, does the effects, you know, how sins have effects on us, are those, do the effects of the sins, are they also removed from after that, after you've done that repentance?
It's a good question. Are the effects of sins, are they also removed? Hasan. Seems to be the only one to catch. When a person performs tawbah, are the effects of a sin also removed? That is your question, yeah?
Yeah.
Not necessary. Simple answer. What has happened has happened. Allah will accept a person based on his sincerity, not based on the string of baggage that he comes with. Otherwise, for every effect created, Allah will never accept any one of us. Huh? There will be no concept. It does not go back to clean the slate as far as the physical consequences and effects of it. Yes, what it does is that, remember, that when we sin, there is an effect on ourselves, on our nafs. By performing tawbah, we are counteracting that effect and making ourselves better people. But the physical acts or physical consequences of what we had done in the past is already happened. That cannot go back. So tawbatun nasuha is a tawbah where, yes, ourselves can change. The effect it had on ourselves can be counted, but not the outside effects that took place. So that is why it is not necessary.
Just another question. You know, let's say you've committed some sins, and then you went to Hajj, for example, and you know, after you've gone to Hajj, everything is clean, right? And then when you're doing istighfar and tawbah after that, is it good to you know how you're supposed to recount every sin that you've committed from, you know, from the time you remember? Is it also good to still remember those ones which hopefully have already been forgiven in the past? Or is it that you move on from that and you start?
You see, whilst we are told that when you go to Hajj, right?
Yeah.
Clean the jinn.
Like a baby.
Like a baby.
Yeah, so why not to remember again?
You say like
a baby.
By sinning, say you harm someone else, eh?
Huh?
By sinning, you harm someone else. It harms all. You got to stay forever.
Any jobs you want to make? I know, so I'll just say, question that he's asking, that when we seek forgiveness, do we seek forgiveness for the sins we remember? Right, number one. Or up to a time where we know, last Hajj Paragyoto, I went to Hajj, all my sins are clean, so 6 months later I start repenting and seek forgiveness for the sins that I have done for the past 6 months only. Why should I bother about before Hajj? Because after Hajj it is clear. That's the question, right?
It's more than that.
Sorry.
But it's also that if you do go back, then you're saying to your Allah, I don't really believe that you cleaned it. I mean, if Allah has cleaned it, then why do you want to dishonor Him by remembering it?
What a logic. There is a hadith that says, do not stop seeking forgiveness for sins as long as you don't know, do not know that your sins are madam lam tatayaqqat. Right? As long as you are not certain that your sins have been forgiven. You tell me, I go to Hajj, I come back, agreed. I go there, I am being driven there because I know my sins will be forgiven. But when I come back, do I know for certainty my sins have been forgiven? Otherwise, if I have a shak, what happens?
I don't remember the end.
So read it.
We are told the Arafat. We are given.
Of course.
There.
So what revelation did you reveal that your Hajj is accepted?
It's a statement made.
That your Hajj is accepted?
No, the day in Arafah.
When Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam shows those two fingers to his companion and says, Ma akthar al-dajij wa aqall al-hajij. Right? When he says, look between these two fingers and you will see how much, because that person says, Ma akthar al-hajij, mashallah, so many hujjaj. And the Imam showed him between two fingers and said, this is noise, huh? Ma akthar al-dajij, dajij means noise. Wa aqall al-hajij, very few are those who are actually performing hajj. You think he was talking about non-Muslims? He was talking about us. Not here to dishearten you from Hajj, on the contrary.
You're already. There's no guarantee anymore.
What I am saying is, Laylatul Qadr, right? Where all your sins are forgiven. Where whatever you ask for is being granted. After Laylatul Qadr, how many of us can say, I have got what I wanted. I am clean. Madam lam tatayakkan. You have no way of knowing. No way. And the reason why Allah has kept it like that, where you have no way of knowing, is so that you never stop seeking forgiveness. That is Allah's way of doing things. So to take it for granted is actually, how do I put it? To take it for granted that Allah has forgiven me, because there is a hadith that says, Ke Hajj ma jao to maaf de jao. You go to Hajj, you will be cleaned. Or you stay awake, Laylatul Qadr, your sins will be forgiven. Because there are these ahadith are not there for us to give us a clear cut guidance of what is. You see, we are thinking like accountants and mathematicians, huh? And engineers. 1 + 1, 2. There is no 3. Whereas these hadiths were there to encourage us to do those acts. Not to give us a definite answer, because remember, the definite answer for every one of us is different. Some may have all our sins forgiven. Some may get half of our sins forgiven. Some may get only some sins forgiven. There is a hadith that says that in the month of Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, if at the end of the month of Ramadan there are certain sins that are not forgiven, then these cannot be forgiven only by standing in the plains of Arafat. فَإِنَّ ذُنُوبٌ لَا تُغْفَرْ إِلَّا بِوَقُوفِ عَنْدَ عَرَفَةٍ. Right? There are certain sins that will not be forgiven. That means the only place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept anybody seeking forgiveness for those particular sins is when they stand in the plains of Arafat, raise their hands and say, I am seeking forgiveness for this particular sin. Now you tell me, what sin is this? Do you know? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. فَإِنَّ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ مَا لَا تُغْفَرُ. So Laylatul Qadr, Maha Ramadan, the whole thing goes by it. If I have committed one particular kind of sin that cannot be forgiven except by standing in Arafat, what happens? How can I say Laylatul Qadr is clean? Can't. What I can say is, you never forget your past. Never. And mind you, it is the shaitan who makes us forget at certain times. Of course, it is a blessing to forget. There is a balance. It is a blessing to forget because we cannot live by just recollecting every time, now and then, everything of the past. Yeah? But certain things, at certain times, and I challenge that we have all been through this phase, that when we are sitting in Laylatul Qadr or in any kind of Haram Mubarak or in Masjidul Haram, we are trying to remember all the sins and they're not coming. I can challenge this has happened. Or at one time you remember a few, the next time you remember others, the next time you remember others and say, ah, Kathy, where did these come from? وَمَا أَنْسَانِيَهُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانِ. It is the shaitan who... خَلِّي وَلِّي. Let it go. So, when we talk of that particular question, okay, when we seek forgiveness, we seek forgiveness from everything we have done in the past, regardless of how many hajj we have recited, or how many times we have been to Hajj, we can't say, okay, alright, this is a milestone in my life where another fellow body safchi. You know, before that everything is clean. Now I'm just looking at these 2 years I didn't go for Hajj, so we have 3 years. Or these 6 months, it doesn't work. Whether it is Hajj, whether it is Laylatul Qadr, or any other action which gives us this promise of forgiveness of sin, it doesn't work. There has to be that continuity. That has to be a panoramic overview of our life. And say, Allah, I have been a bad boy. How are you? Tomorrow's question, Azad bhai. Azad bhai had an interesting question. Tomorrow's also? Yeah. He had an interesting question. He said that if I have wronged other human beings, then that is baggage I go with up to the Day of Judgment. Except, of course, if I seek forgiveness and we pardon each other, right? Then it's all. But let's say I have wronged somebody. Maybe as simple as ghibat, where I have talked ill about somebody and the person has died. Maria. Can't even seek forgiveness from him. Now, what happens? There are two things to remember here. And these are practical ways on how we reassure ourselves, right, that things can change, right? Number one, if somebody has died, of course, the first step is that when you want to seek proper repentance, you go to people and seek forgiveness. If I have illed you, wronged you, spoken ill of you, right, forgive me. I forgive you. And that kind of, so that's the first step. The second step, suppose that person is no longer alive. Then there are ways you can make amends by actually gifting him things that will make him forgive you. In terms of Fatiha, in terms of Quran for him, in terms of Ziyarah for him, and so on. But there is no guarantee. You could do a ton of things and that person could stand up on the Day of Judgment and say, sorry, I don't forgive you. There's no guarantee. But the best thing I like is about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, when Allah decides to forgive somebody, there is nowhere you will find a condition made that if it is clean with others. Have you read any hadith that tells you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to make somebody enter paradise? I have decided I will put this person in paradise. Patikevat. Is there any hadith that says provided he is clean from any baggage with other people? It doesn't say. There is no hadith that says that. Yes, there is a hadith that says that you have to be, you have to settle your accounts with people. That is a different thing. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَدْخَلْتُهُ جَنَّتِي, that means I will make him enter my paradise, there is no mention when you hear that a martyr will go straight to paradise, the first question that comes to our mind is how to stop him from going to paradise by saying there may be people he may have wronged. This is our mentality. We stop him, right? And Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, look. If I say a martyr goes to paradise, nobody will stop him. If there is a baggage of 500 people, I can put all 500 in paradise.
What?
Anything to stop me? If there is a baggage of 500 people who will say he has wronged me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tameja, no problem, go. That is the power of Allah. And I'll tell you, there are so many, if you read the books about the Day of Judgment and how, there are so many instances where you will find this, that on the Day of Judgment, people will be entering paradise with hordes of people with them. Everybody entering paradise will be told, you can take as many as you want, or you can take so many with you. And they will start naming people and say, yeah, let's go. Who are these ones? These are the ones who had a score to settle for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not stop in granting a paradise, will not be stopped in granting paradise to anybody by any kind of package. It is this belief that keeps me going at least here. Because otherwise, I tell you, living in a world, in a society is so difficult. Right. That probably before entering paradise you'll find a whole, not only small group, but a whole colony of people there. You're not going in, man. You did this to me, you did this to me, you said this to me, you said this to me. So basically you have to have faith on the power of Allah. And it is what we are relying on. We are relying on His grace. Because if He is just, we won't be able to handle it. Huh? We won't be able to handle it. We are relying on His grace. It is His grace that will save us. And it is His grace that within His power says, but then that's no problem.
So,
yes, sir.
So, that means that there might be somebody in this world will be very religious, he'll pray, fast, pray zakah. But when he goes there, his account will be in deficit. Because claimants will come and start taking his good deeds.
Baba.
Huh?
Yeah.
And poor guy will be poor. Nothing to show.
That is known to happen. There will be people who will change their path from going to paradise to hell.
Because of settlements. How do we stop?
But there are certain acts.
How do we stop?
Now, how do you stop that? Stop talking about people. It is something that is ingrained into us so badly, I tell you. You sometimes feel perhaps being an introvert is better. Because the level of this, it is very deep. Khuda badal bachaye, inshallah. Nah.
So how can we reconcile the concept of the Quran from what brother has said, that it says everyone, he will get what he has done, and now we believe that in the Day of Judgment, some people, their a'mal will be taken and to be given to other people, but those a'mal were not done by Quran. So how can we reconcile in this? And second point, if you can throw the light more, I think there is some hadith say that تُعْرَضُ الْأَعْمَالِ فِي كُلِّهُمْ إِثْنَيْنُ خَمِيدٍ, that the a'mal of human beings are being raised to Allah every Thursday and every Monday, and Allah will forgive everybody except the two who are in dispute. He will say, leave their a'mal until one day
resolve
the dispute.
That's an interesting hadith where the whole concept of amal, that is the acts that we do, how they come into existence, they are a reality that we will actually see on the Day of Judgment, how they affect our other deeds, how they affect our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these things are a very interesting issue to discuss. You know, it's just like in the physical world, you know, you eat things that are going to affect your growth, that are going to affect your health, that are going to affect your age and so on. Similarly, in the world of amals, religious amals, these amals also have an existence and they have an effect in our day-to-day lives. The hadith that Sheikh, by the way, if you don't know Sheikh, Sheikh is perhaps a more learned student than myself, a learned scholar. He's been in Qum for 18 years?
No, 10 years,
yeah. He was in Qum for 10 years and set up houses. The one place I remember him from is Guyana. So the hadith that Shaykh was saying was about how the amals go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every Monday and Thursday. And all the amals are accepted and cleared except the amals of those who are in dispute. So when two people are in dispute, all the amals are affected. Where the angels are told, hold them back until they resolve the dispute, then bring it up. So you can imagine, these are ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discouraging the kind of disputes, you know, that we're supposed to have. As for the other question, Sheikh, I am not sure if I have an answer right now for it. Perhaps you can help us understand it. On the reconciliation between where the Quran says that one person shall not be burdened with the deeds of another. Right? Where we are just talking of this hadith which says that we will settle scores on that day and say, if you don't have good deeds to give, then take my bad deeds and so on. So how is it going to affect the final result of a person when on one place the Quran is saying that one will not be held responsible for the deeds of another? And yet here there is this hadith that says that is going to, the reconciliation process is what the Sheikh is asking about. Sheikh?
I myself would have
an answer, yeah?
But I think, as you have said, in the world of Tawab and A'mal, Allah knows Himself how He's going to deal with people. But Allah cannot maybe say something and do something contrary to what He has said.
Sure.
So if we wrong, yes, if we wrong others, each other, maybe Allah in His infinite wisdom, He will decrease our thawab,
yes,
and pay those, you know, but He will not give our
bad deeds to,
yes, something like that.
You know, we our problem is that, not our problem, our way of looking at things is that we try to look at it mathematically, yeah.
Different.
You know, we try to compare everything. If you do one good deed, you get 10 times the thawab of it. You know, accounts, my credit, debit here, there, you know, and the final balance sheet, it doesn't work like that. There is no set. But it is a very interesting concept, just the amals. Just learning and understanding about amals and tajseed al-amal, that these amal take a physical form, and they actually are creation of ours that we will see in a different light on the Day of Judgment. And when we will see it, we will recognize it as our action on the Day of Judgment. So these are very interesting concepts that can be studied, inshallah. Right, any other question, Ji?
About the comment, you know, when he's asking about forgiveness and the comment, can you use the forgiveness for...
Sorry, do I come in?
Okay, yeah. Muhammad is asking about forgiveness.
Yes.
He is Masum. So he's just teaching us how to ask for
it. Not only that, the question is about Dua Kumail, that Imam Ali Islam was a Masum and yet he sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So was it to teach us to seek forgiveness? Or you see, it is not only that, because the Imam is, yes, in one way teaching us to seek forgiveness from Allah, and this is how you seek forgiveness from Allah. But on the other hand, the Imam is at a level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where things that may not even appear to us, appear big to them. Small things. right, which are perfectly halal, which we would do it twice, the imam would think, how did this happen for me? Be it something, you know, as small as not remembering him at certain times or, you know, whatever. So when they seek forgiveness, they are seeking forgiveness for their own, in their own world. That is something that you have to understand when we talk of the prophets as well. Right? That it is not that their sins and seeking forgiveness is the same as we are seeking forgiveness. When we seek forgiveness for such blatant violations and disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas they, the sins that they are talking about is totally different. But it is established that there is that particular connection between the awliya Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right,
In this ayah 128, the Muslimain and Muslimatan submission, is it one and the same submission?
Yes.
So he is asking
not for a Muslim ummah, he is asking for that Muslim ummah, the final one. You see, to ask for submission to the will of Allah, as in just Kalimat Shahadatain, right? Is accepting the authority of Allah and their Prophet and the Day of Judgment. That is not what Ibrahim al-Islam is asking for. Ibrahim al-Islam is asking for that ultimate level of submission that he had proven in history and he wants his own people to have. So, we are all not there, obviously. But there are some who are there. There are some from the progeny of Prophet Ibrahim who got there and higher.
Progeny, yes, but he is asking for Ummatan.
Ummah ilasu.
Nation.
Huh?
Nation is what it says on the in my
Ummah. Ummah means a group of people. A group of followers. You see, this is where when you say some, right, or a group, or a nation. It could be one small nation like Swaziland, or it could be one big nation like USA. So when you compare the numbers, there's no comparison. If you're looking in the geographical terms of nation, yeah.
One person can be Ummah. One person can be Ummah in the Quran.
One person, yeah. Kana Ibrahim Ummah. The Quran says that, yes. Right. Any other questions? No questions. The next week, inshallah, we'll look at the dua of Ibrahim on وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْهُمْ يَطْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Right? Can I just ask you, La Rahil Mu'minin wal Mu'minat, Rahim Allah, Man Qara'a al-Fatiha.